Thank you so much, Luke. One of the things that I was so surprised about with Luke was that he was a Raiders fan. I just couldn't believe it. I started talking about the 49ers, and then he had this blank look on his face. And I'm like, what's going on here? You know, I was all excited, and then he was just kind of like, looking like uncomfortable.
Yeah, no, man.
Yeah, and then I found out he was a Raider nut, you know?
That's right.
And so, thanks, guys. I'm going to stand up to the side because I'm going to kind of refer to some things, okay? But, bro, we had a great time, and I want to show you a picture, a couple pictures that we took over there, just to show the youth group. Yeah, this is us together, and that was a normal picture. You can pray for our youth group because we're in the middle of a volleyball outreach. We throw a volleyball league. And man, the first night there were 283 kids out there, and most of them are outside of the church. So you can pray for us as we reach out. This is the silly picture right there. Okay.
Looks exactly the same.
Looks exactly the same. And this is me and Luke kicking it, right? Luke showing that BC tat, you know, just to show off what he's got, the guns, you know. I said, you got to have a license for that, man. Okay. I've been pastoring for a little while, my 13th year. This is my family. This is Isaiah. He's here. He turned 16, so we took him to Sandbox VR, where it's a virtual reality, and we were shooting zombies with machine guns. It was so fun. You guys got to do that, man. If you have the time, go check it out. That's my family. This is Isaiah. He's 16. Ryder, he's 15. He's here too. Jack, he's 19, and Logan's 21. Okay, and there's my lovely wife, Joy. So that's us in a nutshell, but not a shell nut. That's us, kind of like, yeah, it's cool because you put on these sensors and it's kind of like motion capture, and you get to like, you know, see yourself later in a movie. It's pretty killer, man. So yeah. So right now I want to talk about what this retreat is all about. This retreat, as you know, is called Set Apart. And what we're going to do is trace the presence of God through the Bible. And so when we talk about the stuff we're going to talk about here at the retreat, we're not going to kind of like look super close to the bark of the trees. We're going to look at the forest. Okay? We're going to talk in big terms because I'm a big picture guy. And the presence of God is something that might be, you know, everyone knows God is omnipresent, right? He exists everywhere. But he is present in a different way than he exists everywhere. That's what we're going to explore this weekend, okay? Just to give you an example, let me have a brave high school boy volunteer. I'm going to pick one right now. Okay, Joe, right here. Just stand right there. And a brave high school girl. Okay. What's your name?
MJ,
go stand over there on the other side, facing Joe. Okay, so this is Joe and this is MJ. Now, each one of you take a step closer together. Okay? Now take another step closer. Now take a bigger step closer. Okay? Now take another step closer. Don't look at me, look at her. Now take another step closer. Now look at each other. Go ahead, look at each other. Now take another step closer. Okay. Okay, you can break up right now. But did you notice how awkward it started to get right there? Right? There's something about being close to somebody that creates a reaction. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's like, let's give them a hand, by the way. You can sit down. They're in the room right now, but when they were face to face, there's something different about that. And this is what we're going to be talking about, because although God is omnipresent, there is a sense in which you can be face to face with Him. And that is the goal of life. The goal of life is to know God. Notice I didn't say know about God. Many of you probably know about God because you grew up in church. But the Bible was written and Jesus Christ came into the world so that you would know God. That you would be face to face with Him. That's the goal of life. And if you don't like that, if you're as uncomfortable as Joe and MJ were with that, then you need God to do a heart work on you this week. Because you should feel like excited and joyful to be in God's presence. Now, when we talk about the presence of God, I'm not talking about the omnipresence. I'm talking about the maybe even relational presence of God. Okay? And the relational presence of God started in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They were walking amidst the garden unhindered, no problem, talking to each other as you guys are today. Then, as you know, the fall occurred. Then God's presence kicked mankind out of the garden, correct? They were banished. An angel, flaming sword, kicked them out, guarded the tent, guarded the garden, and then God's presence started to dwell in the tent or tabernacle. Okay? And the only way you could meet with God was through this tabernacle. Then eventually King David came around. He said, "We can't be dwelling in just a tent. God, I need to build you a house." So he builds this amazing temple, Solomon's temple. He didn't actually build it, Solomon did. But the presence of God inhabited the temple. However, Israel's sin continued to walk away from God, rebel against God, and eventually Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, talks about how God's presence leaves the temple, and then it's gone. He's gone, okay? And the world just becomes chaotic. It just falls into, you know, destruction. And when is our God going to come back? John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, is the Greek word. The presence of God, the relational presence of God, was embodied in a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we saw, came into this world and revealed grace and truth to us. Amen. Hey, Luke, can I turn the lights on a little bit more up here? It seems like, I feel like I'm in like a bar or something. Not that I go to bars. I don't go to bars, by the way. That's what Jeff told me. Anyway. But after Jesus says, go, spread the gospel, I'll be with you. And then he says, I'm going to send you another helper, correct? And the helper, he leaves, and the disciples are like, what's going on? Why did you leave us? We said, if I don't leave you, the helper won't come. And guess what? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And now the holy presence, relational presence of God indwells the believer in the church, in individual Christians. Wow. Just think about that for just a second here. The presence of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and temple, whom the high priest could only enter in once a year, and if he did things wrong, he would be struck dead. Now dwells within you if you're a Christian. There's humongous implications to that. And we're living right here, right now. We are exhibiting, to one degree or another, the presence of God. And how are you exhibiting the presence of God in your life? Eventually, the presence of God is going to be reunited with man. And God's presence, mankind, his chosen people, are going to be dwelling together in harmony once again, from garden to city. That's what we're going to talk about at this camp. Okay? You guys excited? Okay, I hope that's what, you know, this is what we're going to do. And I hope, you know, we can do this, because it's kind of ambitious. I have never taught this, like, sort of thing before, like, as a giant series. So, just forgive me as I go along. Disclaimer. Okay, many of the images in my presentations were generated by AI. Okay, and some of them are like wacky. Okay, they're not accurate. I'm not meant to say that the Bible actually looked like this, but I was just, you know, Luke knows I get a kick out of, you know, creating Bible.
It got weird, man.
Yeah, it got kind of weird later. But so some of the images are just for fun and for illustration. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this group. What a joy it is to be here. We take it for granted sometimes that we can even talk to you, that we can be in your holy presence without being struck dead or cast into hell. Even now, we're here by grace. None of us deserves to be in your presence. It's only by the work, person and work of Jesus Christ that we can be here today. And it's his word that we ask that he will speak to us. The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to us this week. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
The first session is called The Holy Creator. And we're going to talk about Genesis 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Genesis 1. As I said before, our deepest joy should be knowing God and enjoying his awesome presence forever. Because of the fall, our relationship with God has been broken. But the most amazing and exciting thing of all is that the holy God of all creation wants to have a personal relationship with you, my friend. He wants to dwell with you. The question is, are you experiencing this reality right now? I say in a room this big, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you know about God, but you don't know God. My goal, and our goal, Luke's goal, everybody's goal, Jeff's goal, is that you would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord at this camp. We're going to walk through this grand narrative and ask the question today, what is God's holiness and why is it important to me? What's this deal with holiness? We just sang songs with holiness in it. What is it all about? And the summary of the text right now we're going to be in is, since Israel was in danger of losing its holy identity amidst the pagan nations around her, Moses wrote Genesis to remind them that Yahweh is God of gods, worthy of supreme worship. You see, when the book of Genesis was given to Israel, they were on the precipice of entering the promised land. They had to do battle with pagan nations, and they were scared. But God gave them this book to reassure them and remind them who they are. He reminded them who they serve, that he is not just a God among many gods. He is the God. He's the only God, the only true God. And you need to remember that. And the main idea today is that since God is absolutely sublime, which means of highest, supreme degree, knowing him should be your primary goal in life. I don't know what kind of goals you have in your life. Maybe you want to become a doctor, lawyer, engineer, fireman, nurse. I don't know. Those are good goals. But those should be sub-goals. Sub-goals to knowing God and being in his presence. And, in this portion of scripture, we're going to see the presence of God driven away. We're driven away from it, but his presence is promised. Okay, so that's the main idea of this sermon. And there's some notes and stuff. It may look intimidating because there's a lot of blanks, but we're going to go pretty fast. Again, the question, what is God's holiness and why is it important to me? Holy. This is the Hebrew word that means holy. Kadosh. It means sacred, set apart, unique. It literally comes from a word to mean to cut, like separate, like if you cut something and separated it. This is the holiness of God. Bruce Ware says, to say that God is holy is to say that he is eternally separate and distinct from all impurity. The term holiness in Hebrew has the notion of separation, uniqueness, and one-of-a-kindness. It's kind of like being in a class by yourself. Thank you so much. Wouldn't want to fall off the stage here. Holiness denotes both the separation from creation and the infinitely superior one in his absolute moral purity. So Steve Lawson also emphasizes that holiness has to do with moral purity. John Piper says God's holiness is God's infinite value as the absolutely unique, morally perfect, permanent person that he is. When we talk about holiness, we're talking about something that is in a class by itself, and in this case, by himself. So we're going to turn to the most important verse in the most important chapter of the Bible, which is Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. You guys are all familiar with this text, but we're going to take a look at this text with fresh eyes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We'll stop there. The first way we see God's holiness is in creation. God created the cosmos from chaos, and it was very good. Look at verse 1. God's holiness is revealed in his attributes, and the first attribute we see in verse 1 is that he is set apart in existence. This is a word called aseity. Aseity is the quality that God exists, period. He is the ultimate reality. He exists whether things live or die, whether stars explode into supernovas or black holes form or cities get destroyed, God is the ultimate reality. He continues to exist and will continue to exist forever. It is the divine characteristic of the inner being of God whereby he exists by necessity of his own being. As such, he is what's called the uncaused cause. The self-existent one who has the basis of existence solely in himself. Because look at what it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, we think about beginning because we're in time, but God is outside of time. There is no such thing as the beginning with God. God just simply is. He is always in the present tense. He is always the eternal now. There was never a time where God did not exist, and there will never be a time where God will not exist. That's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can also see that God is set apart in power because God created the heavens and the earth. The word for create here is the word bara, which means to create from nothingness. Now, you guys can create things. Obviously, if I gave you a Lego set, you would just grab the Lego and then put together something. But you have to have Lego to build it, correct? God can build stuff without Lego. God can build stuff from nothing. God creates. He has the power to, actually, it's called fiat creation, to just create. He doesn't need materials, pre-existing materials. You know, there's that joke about the scientist that says, "Hey, we don't need God anymore. We can create life from dirt." Right? And then, "Let's have a contest, God. Let's do it, you know." And then he says, "Okay, we're ready. Let's start." Well, God says, "No, get your own dirt." Right? Isn't that the point? God created it. Mankind cannot create anything. He just rearranges what God has already created. Another thing you see in this text is that God is set apart in wisdom. He is omniscient. Think about this, that God took something without form and void, and he made it good. He had a wisdom to create a universe filled with physics and things that actually work. In the car ride, we were discussing the idea of the brain. Right, bro? Neurosurgeons don't even understand how it works. They don't know. They know, like, they can poke it and it does things and stuff, but they don't know how the data is stored. Like, they don't know. It's mysterious. It's black box to them. Okay? In fact, scientists don't even know why stuff holds together. You know, when I was at UC Berkeley and going to college, I took an astronomy class, and they were talking about the structure of an atom, okay? And you know what's inside of an atom, right? There's these positive particles called protons, right? And you know, when you put, what happens when you try to put two positive charges together? Like, you ever do that with a magnet? and it just goes, you know, you can't put them together, they repel each other. Well, that's exactly what's happening inside the atom. It's like positive things are just stuck together. Why? Well, they don't know why. They just give it a name. It's called strong force, the strong force. You know why they call it the strong force? Because you have to be strong to hold it together. There's a lot of power that's being held, that's holding atoms together, right? Guess who's holding it together? It says, in him, all things hold together, Colossians 1. God creates everything and he holds it together by the word of his power. So God is omnipotent, he's omniscient. He designed a world that is, it works, you know? Physics works, you know? Chemistry works, mathematics works. 2 + 2 does equal 4, okay? It's not racist to say that. We live in a world that's orderly because God is a God of order. God took chaos, that is, you know, a earth that was formless and void, perhaps it was watery and filled with all these the materials, and he formed it into the world we see today. It also says that God is set apart in being. God is triune. How did you get the fact that God is triune right here in Genesis 1? Well, think about this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light. Now, I'm not saying that the Trinity is extremely revealed here. It's like a lot of slam dunk text. But there's indication that the Trinity is here because God said, let there be light. Who's he talking to? Right? And then light appears. And not only that, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So in the beginning, when God was creating, there was the Spirit as well. And there was someone who created the light. Right? We know from Colossians 1, if you want to turn there, it says that by him, all you don't have to turn there. By him, all things were created. He's the image of the visible God, firstborn of all creation. He created it. In fact, John 1. We should turn to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. So who's in the beginning? The Word. And who's the Word? The Word was with God, right? This is like revelation here. The Word was with God, so who's the Word? The Word was God. So here's somebody called the Word. He's with God, but he's also, he was God. And he's in the beginning with God. And what? All things were made through him. And not anything was made. What does it say? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So here we have, because of progressive revelation, you see a text that it gives light to what Genesis is saying, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word was there, and he built it, but the Spirit was the one who was hovering or energizing the waters. So you might want to think about it this way. God was the architect, the Father was the architect, the Son was the builder, and the Spirit was like the power tools that the Son used to create. Trinity is hinted at right here in the text, and that's very important. We can't disregard Trinity. There was a guy who came to my door and tried to deny Trinity. He said, yeah, you know, he said, you want to get this, take this literature, check out this website. I said, who are you? And he told me who it was. And I said, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And do you believe he's God? And he goes, I don't know. And then he starts hemming and hawing and stuff. And I said, you know what? Did you know Jesus Christ is God? And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. And this guy starts arguing with me. And so I took him to all these passages in the Bible, and I showed him that Jehovah was Jesus. Jesus was Jehovah. And he says, no, no, it's not. It's like this. And he started arguing. I showed him all these different paths. I even opened Greek to him. And I showed him that, you know. And then finally I said, you need to get out of here, man. You're a heretic. If you don't believe in Jesus as God, then you are not orthodox. You are not a Christian. You're not saved. Because it says the spirit of Antichrist is someone who denies that Jesus is God. Amen. I said, you need to leave, man. Go read the Bible. And I know you're supposed to be loving, but you know, if somebody comes to you professing that Jesus is not God, he's not a friend of the gospel. Next, He is set apart in authority. God is sovereign. When he says, let there be light, it happens. God is God. Don't you wish you could just say, hey, let there be chocolate cake, and boom, it appears, right? That would be cool. God can actually do that. Let there be chocolate cake right now. Boom, and it appears. That's power. That's sovereignty. Another thing is set apart in veracity. God is true. He calls the light light. Light. I'm sorry. He calls the light day, and he calls the night. What did he say? I'm sorry. The darkness night. He's the one who tells you the truth about what is true and false. Does that make sense? He's the one who gives names to things. He's the one who tells you what is right. God is true. And let every man be found a liar, as it says. You know, truth is in short supply today because people are talking about not truth anymore, but it's my truth, right? In other words, what I think I am, therefore I am. In other words, I think I'm this, therefore you need to believe what I think. It's my truth. And now you have every manner of gender variation, so much that the LGBT flag is a gradient now. it's just endless colors. Because it's totally subjective, right? My friends, God defines what is true. We don't define what is true. God is a God of truth. No matter what you believe is true about yourself, the only things that are true are the things that God says are true. And the things that are false, because God says they're false. You have to be in a posture of humility before the Creator. He calls the light, he separates the light from the darkness. He calls the light day and darkness he calls night. Evening, morning, the first day. And lastly, he's set apart in morality. God is righteous. And we're going to see this later. God sets the standard about what is right and what is true. And so, our status before the fall, mankind, is that God's holiness was a delight. God's presence was imminent and near, and humanity was welcome in God's presence, unhindered, walking around in the garden together. As it says, God created mankind. Look at verse 26. You know, after we talk about, after you go through the creation story, you probably learned it in like your Awana class or your Wednesday night children's class. You learn how God created in 6 days. On the sixth day, God created man. He says, notice, let us make man in our image. Therefore, another reference to the Trinity, right? Let us make man in our image, right? And he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, livestock over all earth, creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Right? In other words, what is humanity? Humanity is male and female. Okay? Humanity is binary. You know, why do we have to use that word, right? You can't hijack that, you know? You can't hijack that. They try to hijack it. Man was created male and female. Period. End of story. I know that people nowadays would scream at the top of their lungs at me for saying that right now. But I don't care, because this is truth. This is God's word. And you have to have that fortitude nowadays, guys. You can't break down from the pressure of society. This leads to the second point. You see God's holiness in the fall. You see God's holiness in the fall. Even though God created a world of cosmos, man creates chaos. What is cosmos? Cosmos is taking things that are out of order and putting them in order. Okay? That's what he did. He took a world that was formless and void, that was chaos, and he made it cosmos. By the way, cosmos is where we get the word cosmetics. So when you take things that are all out of order and then make them orderly, okay? Some of us need more cosmos than others. Like, I know I do. I asked my wife, like, I need something for these bags under my eyes, right? Let's talk about the fall, because it was very bad. You guys know about the fall. You've heard it. AI generates this picture. Okay. Isn't that beautiful? Right? We know the story. God creates a garden. Everything is beautiful, luxurious. Even the fruits in the garden are handheld. You ever think about that? Think about a banana, okay? A banana has its own individual packaging. The packaging can tell you how sweet it is on the inside. You can hold it in your hand. You can put it in your pocket. It has its own convenient peeling tab. And when you're done with it, you can throw it away and it becomes part of the ground and nourishes the ground, right? That doesn't happen by chance, man. And then in the banana, there's seeds, so it makes more bananas. That's awesome, okay? God created a beautiful world for you and I to enjoy. We take it for granted, okay? How beautiful and awesome God's world is. But anyway, he creates this beautiful world, and he says, you can enjoy all this stuff that I created. You have a beautiful wife. You have, you know, go be fruitful, multiply, start a family, just be happy. I got in the land, there's gems, there's metal. You can, like, you know, form stuff. You can build stuff, build the cities, and, you know, go crazy. Like, go out there and build. It's like Minecraft, you know. Go play Minecraft, but for real. Right? But just one thing I ask, please. Just don't touch the tree. I mean, don't eat from the fruit in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, okay? But everything else, don't worry about it. Just have fun with it. God is a God of delight. He wants you to have fun. He's not some kind of killjoy. Amen? God is a God of delights. It says, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. But we make God to be an ogre because we say, man, I can't believe it. He won't let me eat that fruit. Right? How God is so terrible because, yeah, I got all this stuff, but I want that fruit. That's our hearts, right? That's our selfish hearts that we focus on the stuff we don't have rather than what God has given us, right? So, you know the story. Let's turn there, okay? 3. Genesis 3. Serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, neither shall you what? Touch it, lest you die. So she added something that she was kind of upset about. Like, God never said I couldn't touch it, but she added that somehow. But the serpent said, you shouldn't die. You will surely not die. For God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So right there is the lie. If you disobey God, you'll become a God. You'll be your own God. Okay? You don't need God. My friends, teenagers, this is the lie of the world. Right now, the world is telling you, all that stuff you've learned in church, man, that's fairy tales, man. Just go out and go get your stuff, man. Go do live your life. Forget that church. It's oppressive. It's holding you down. It's holding you back. Don't listen to those people at church. Come party with us, man. You know, listen to this music. Take this drug. Drink this drink. You'll have truly fun after that. Right? If you don't believe me, go to a public university. And you'll feel that pressure. Even in high school. Who goes to public school here? Anybody in public school? Okay, a couple. You feel that pressure from your friends? Right? Come party with us, man. Come do it. Don't worry. You church boy, what are you doing? Right? This is the same thing. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, look at, she took the fruit and ate. Notice, it's the same thing as 1 John chapter 3. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. The tree was good for all those things. She took it, she ate it, and look, she gave it to her husband who was with her. So the husband was standing right there witnessing this whole thing. So God comes to him. Adam, where are you at? What are you doing? What did you do, Adam? He was responsible because he was supposed to be the head of that home relationship. And look at here, sad verse 7. He ate. The eyes of both were open and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they took fig leaves in attempt to hide from God and hide from the shame. They created things to cover their own shame. Okay? Inadequate loin coverings. Kind of weird to think like humanity was naked before. I mean, I don't want you to imagine this, but if we were all naked right now, we would be very embarrassed, right? We would be like, whoa. But it just shows how far we are from God's, like, this setting right here. The fact that you could be totally exposed and you would have no problem with it. We're so far from that, guys, right? How far have we gotten that there's so much shame and suspicion and self-consciousness and evil thoughts and lust that we can't even, you know what I mean? Right? It just shows how far humanity has fallen right now. And the fact that you're wearing some clothes, even designer Gucci clothes right now, those are just sin coverings. You're wearing, you know, a $100 sin covering shirt right now. Okay? You just spent money to cover your sin. Man. So, this is where we're at, right? The fall. And then it led to a death spiral. The death spiral of sin. Things went downhill from here. They were supposed to be like the moon reflecting the sun, but instead they took the mirror and pointed it at themselves to reflect themselves instead of God. They did a spiritual selfie. They went and ate the fruit. The death spiral came. God curses the serpent, and he predicts a time when one of Eve's offspring will crush the head of Satan. Verse 15. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock. 14. Above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and on your dust you shall eat. On dust you shall eat the rest of your days. So whatever the serpent looked like before, now he looks like a snake. And I wore this shirt on purpose. This is my Genesis 3 shirt. See the beauty of the flowers, but it's surrounded by a snake. That's our world today. It's beautiful, but there's a curse around it, right? There's evil. There's curse even among the beauty. But yet God has mercy. Look what he says in verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, which is interesting because the word is seed. Women don't have seed. Only men have seed. But he says she's going to have the seed. Weird, right? Crazy. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And the word bruise can also be translated pierce. Whoa. That's kind of interesting. Now, there's debate about that, but this is what you call the proto-evangelion. Seminary word that Luke knows. It just means the early gospel. This is a premonition of the gospel even before Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. And then the curse happens. Multiply your pain in childbirth. Women, I respect you a lot because when you guys have babies, oh man, I tell you, there's nothing like it. My wife grabbed my arm so hard it started bleeding, man, because she was in that much pain. And then we got cursed, guys, right? Thorns, try to do the gardening. Yeah. Always picking weeds. Right? My sons, you know, they do weeds for extra money. The fact that we have two weeds, that's the curse, man. You know, this world is weeds. There's weeds everywhere. And look how, you know, everything goes downhill, man. So we got kicked out. Look at verse 23. The Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground. And he drove the man at the east of the garden. He placed a cherubim and his flaming sword. And he turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I want you to just remember that towards the east of the garden, there was a gate. And they got kicked out towards the east. So I'm going to refer to that later. Okay? they were kicked out to the east, and there was a flaming sword guarding the way. You couldn't enter. This is actually a pretty cool picture, huh? But actually, it doesn't say the angel was wielding the sword. There was cherubim, and then the flaming sword turned to whoever was facing. It was like automatically turning by itself. That's kind of cool, right? God's holiness became a dread. God's presence was restricted and remote. Humanity was ousted from the presence of God. And after we got ousted, more things started to happen. The fall came, and boy, everything went downhill from there. In just really quick, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. You guys know the story. Who's the first child born from Adam and Eve? Cain. Cain was a murderer. The first person born in the human race was a killer. Just think about that. Right? This is where we come from, guys. The first human being born was a murderer. That's the DNA we have, guys. This is where we come from. He kills his own brother in the field. That's right away. And then his blood cries out. He gets banished. And then verse 17, Cain, he's out, banished, and he bore a son. He named him Enoch, and when he built a city, he called it after his son, Enoch. He doesn't care about God anymore. He calls the city after his son. It's all man-centered now. And then all these people start doing stuff. Like, you see a little genealogy here. We're not going to go through this whole thing, but I want to point out. There's this guy, verse 22, Zillah bore a guy named Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And here's a guy named Lamech. He said to his wives, Ada, listen, you know what, Ada, this guy Lamech, he was the first gangster rapper in history. Because look at this verse. This is a song. You see how it's laid out in your Bible? It's poetry. Okay? This is a song or a poem. So, dude, this is what he's talking about. He's like, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Woo! This guy is talking about, he has two wives, by the way. So he's a guy rapping, two women around him, talking about how he's going to kill you if you mess with him. Nothing has changed, right? Nothing has changed. This is the first gangster rapper in history right there. It all descends, right? Things go downhill. And we get a promise, though, of hope. And this is the last point. And I'm going to try to wrap it up here. You see God's holiness not only in creation, not only in the fall, but in the promise. God creates covenants, and they were very good. Covenants are like agreements. They're agreements. They're things that bind you. Kind of like when you get married, it's a covenant. Noah. Verse chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Notice what happens. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive. Now, verse 5. This is the state of the earth. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, that every intention and thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it got. God looked into man's heart, and every single thought was evil all the time. I just want you to think, like, right now, just think about, okay, think about a horse and a cowboy riding a horse, and he's eating an apple, and maybe he starts to get his canteen and he drinks water. Did you form a picture in your mind? Okay, that's the inner dialogue of your brain, your heart. Well, guess what? Every thought was only evil all the time. That's what that describes us. But verse 6-8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God picked One man out of all the people who the only thing they had was evil in their hearts continually, he chose one man. And he said, build this boat. And to build this boat, you need a big hammer. So by the way, I asked AI to like make Noah like a little more muscular. And this is what they came up with. Oh my God. There it is. I mean, that. Maybe Noah looked like that because he built the ark, you know, pretty much by himself. And then I asked AI to make Noah a little more handsome. And this is what he came up with. As you can tell, cell phones were invented. He had a phone. I don't know where he got the phone, right? By the way, you can tell AI because his fingers are always weird. But yeah, man, look at that. Noah was a smoldering young man, wasn't he? Woo! Ladies, you got to just, woo! Okay. But the point is, God picked Noah out of all the people of the world to save. He says, you're to build this boat, and he had to act in faith. You guys know this. And he had to take a step of faith, even though the whole world was saying, you're a fool. What are you doing? Building this boat in the middle of nowhere? But he did it. He acted in faith. That's the grace of God. When you're swimming upstream, when everyone else is swimming downstream, that's faith. And that's what Noah did. He built this boat. And God floods the world. The whole world is destroyed, except him and his family. And the flood was on the earth maybe something like 370 days or something like that until it receded. And fast forward, and you go to after when Noah gets out, the flood subsides, and God makes a covenant with Noah. I've set my bow in the cloud, and this is a sign of the covenant, that this bow means I'm not going to flood the earth with water again. And that bow is kind of think of a bow and arrow. He hangs it up on the wall. I'm not going to shoot water at you anymore. I'm not going to shoot the arrow of water at you with this bow. I'm hanging it up on the wall. Okay, that's what the bow is on the cloud. And it's kind of ironic that the symbol of the pride movement is a rainbow, which is a symbol of God's judgment. I mean, how ironic is that, right? It's like, yeah, really? You pretty much nailed it with the pride term, right? You guys are very proud. And the rainbow is very appropriate. Now, I'm not hating on, you know, that community. But I'm just saying, that's like the, you know, that's where we are as a society, correct? I mean, we got to love people who are in that movement just as much as anybody else and share the gospel with them. They're not like some aliens and all that stuff. But anyway, I got to finish this up. Then Genesis 12. This one is actually more cooler, right? More realistic. He picks a random pagan named Abram. And he says, look at verse, go to Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country. My bad. Man, I keep pressing this. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. So he's predicting a time when somebody from Abraham's lineage is going to bless the entire world. Okay, this is what's called the Abrahamic covenant. The rainbow was the Noahic covenant, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is super important. The Abrahamic covenant is like goes through the entire Bible. And so from here, God's status was to be vindicated, God's presence was promised and anticipated, and humanity was invited into covenant by faith. Okay? Abraham was not saved by works, he was saved by faith. Don't ever think that the Old Testament saints were saved by works. That's not true. Because Abraham was justified by his faith. Because God said, hey, go to the land I'm going to show you. Where am I going, Lord? Just go. And he just goes. He went by faith, right? And sometimes God is going to tell you to do this in faith. And following Christ is faith. Becoming a Christian is faith. You may not understand everything about your life or science or evolution and all this junk, but it's faith. Just do what God says, guys. Obedience. So God's holy presence, we were driven away from it, but God's presence is promised. This is awesome, right? And this is where we are right now in the biblical story. You have a question, young man?
Will there be more AI images in the other sermons?
Yes, I have a few. Okay. You like them?
It's just kind of funny.
So, this is where we end our time. And this is where we're going, okay? We're going to see the blessing of God project into humanity and see where God's presence goes. And so I hope you're excited. I hope that you feel like, man, I want to know more about this, because this is life, man. This is reality. This is what God is doing in the world. Are you on the program or not? So let me just ask you a question as we close. As God is a God of holiness, and He creates a world of cosmos out of chaos, does your life reflect more of man's chaos or God's cosmos? Okay? Because if you claim you belong to God, the holy God, then your life should look more like cosmos and not chaos. Okay? Another question I might ask is, if you were in God's presence right now, would it give you a sense of dread or delight? If you were to die right now and you were just ushered right before God, what would be your thoughts right now? Would you be filled with delight or would you be scared? Maybe you don't know where you stand with God right now. That's okay. But tonight, I want you to make sure that you know where you stand. Okay? You're going to meet with some counselors later on tonight in your cabins. If you don't know where you stand, like if you don't know if you are actually in the presence of God, like God dwells with you, and you don't know that you know God, man, today's the day, guys. You didn't come here for no reason, right? Make sure you know. Talk to somebody. Say, God, I need to know where I stand with God. And they're going to tell you, okay? So let's all pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we give you glory. We give you praise. You are the holy creator. And we surrender to you. And I just want to ask that as we just close this time, that we would consider where we stand in your presence, Lord. And as we sing this last song, let us sing it with truth in our hearts, because you are the God of truth, Lord. If anyone here doesn't know you, I pray that they would know you tonight. They would not hesitate to know who you are. Well, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.